When God first set aside his chosen people, Israel, to himself, he began his covenant with these words to Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that what? You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God's intention from the very beginning with his covenant people would be that they would be a blessing to all the nations. That the salvation that he offers them, that he chose them for, that other nations would see them as this set apart holy people, and they would be attracted themselves to this God of Israel. Part of his redemption story. Fast forward some 2,000 years from Abram's time, and we find here in Acts that Jesus, that Israel is not being such a blessing to the other nations. At least not in the way that they thought they would be. In fact, by the time we get here to Jesus and then to his disciples in Acts and those who are following him in Acts, who are continuing his mission, Israel hasn't been a nation for some 600 to 700 years. They haven't even been a nation. That all started with the Assyrians, with northern Israel, and then the Babylonians who conquered southern Israel, Jerusalem. And that was because Israel as a whole, they refused to obey God's commandments. And so they haven't even been a nation. How can they bless other nations? But a blessing has come. It's come in and through Israel, but it was by a person, Jesus Christ. The second person of the Trinity came to this earth through Israel's bloodlines, adding flesh to himself, both fully God and fully man. But again, the people, as we're reading in Acts especially, as even during Jesus' times, they reject God and his Messiah. And they crucify Jesus in the flesh. All according, as we talked about briefly last week, to the predetermined plan of God, as Peter preached that first sermon. They crucified the Messiah. But 3 days later, the Messiah rose from the dead. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, rises from the dead. And so we saw in Acts, he spent time 40 days after that. He ascended to heaven, where he even now is Lord over all. Jesus came the first time as the Savior. Next time, he'll be coming as the conquering King. In the meantime, he has left his people here on earth to share the good news of his first coming and the hope of his second coming for those who believe in the first and the good news of that first coming. And that good news is really, in a nutshell, this: if you would repent of your sins and trust in the Savior, he will forgive all of your sins, make your relationship right with God, and give you everlasting, eternal life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's the good news of the gospel. When you believe in Jesus, you'll be given a new spirit as well. A new spirit that will live in you, become part of you. It'll help you make the right choices. He'll help you with your sin in your life. He also ushers you into the one church. This church of God, you'll be one with the church. You'll have a new family, the family of God. I praise the Lord for that too, every day. Family of God here at Clear Lake Bible Baptist Church. Boy, if you haven't believed in Jesus, would you do that? Would you do that this morning? In Acts, Jesus' followers have been taking this good news of salvation to the people. So far, that has been primarily to the Jewish people, right? We talked about this last week too, but we're still in this same section, a little bit of review here. So even the gospel went even to those half-breed, as the Jews thought of them, Samaritans, but at least even they were Jewish, at least partly by blood. So the Christians in Acts, they have been faithfully fulfilling Jesus' first part of his command in Acts 1:8. They are spreading the good news to Jerusalem. That's where it started, right? And then it spreads out to Judea. And then it's going to Samaria. But the ends of the earth, a little bit, the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Maybe Saul when he is out in Arabia. But for the most part, the ends of the earth, that's still coming. God, He has to prepare the people for exactly what that means, what the ends of the earth looks like. As I mentioned last week, if you had asked Peter or the others at this time what that looked like, they would have said that they needed to go to the pagan cities, like outside of Judea, to the ends of the earth. They need to go out to Rome or wherever they needed to go. And they need to preach Jesus to the Jewish people, to get in the synagogues and tell them the Messiah has come and you need to repent and believe in Him. Maybe some proselytes would be made in the process, but salvation so far in their minds to this point still really belonged exclusively to the Jewish people, who are now Christians. That's going to become evident as we continue here in Acts 10. So in a nutshell, what they thought is they needed to go to the other nations where their brothers and sisters were to preach Jesus Christ so they become Jewish Christians. But now, where we are in Acts, it's time for God to reveal a mystery previously concealed. Years after Acts 10, the Apostle Paul, he'll write this in Ephesians 3. He'll write this. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What's this mystery? This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And to that, all of we Gentiles say, Amen. Right? Gentiles are now heirs, part of the one body of Christ. See, God's plan isn't to simply save the Jewish people from out of the other nations, right? God's plan includes the other nations. The Gentiles will be part of His people, the new covenant people bought with by the blood of Jesus Christ. And before Jesus reveals this mystery to Paul that we just read here, He first must work in the heart of one of His closest disciples. This morning as we read our passage, the mystery will be revealed to the Apostle Peter. And you'll see just how hard a pill it was for Peter to swallow this pill, that it's the Gentiles. He's going to the Gentiles. Even though last week we did see that Peter, God is preparing Peter. He's been breaking down the barriers, right? Peter went to Simon the Tanner's house. Peter's been gone to the Samaritans, those half-breeds, as many Jews thought of them. And he's preached the good news, and the Spirit came upon them. He baptized them. Last week we also saw that God, He first comes to Cornelius, who himself is a Gentile. And not just a Gentile, but a Roman centurion. This Cornelius, he's a devout man. He's not quite a Jewish proselyte. He's also not saved, as we looked at. But he is seeking after God, and God is coming to him and drawing him to Himself. This centurion, verse 7, he sends two servants and a devout soldier to Joppa to meet Peter for God's direction through this angel. And that's where we're going to pick it up this morning. So notice first letter A on your sheets as we get to our reading. God prepares Peter an unwanted meal. God prepares Peter an unwanted meal. Verses 9 to 16. The next day as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that's common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So God prepares Peter an unwanted meal. Okay, so on your maps here, here we are. Actually, we started in Caesarea. This is where Cornelius was. Now we're back to Joppa, where Peter is. And it says that Peter, he is on the housetop at noon. That would be the hour, the sixth hour that it talks about. That's one of those three times of prayer. Remember, Cornelius is also praying to God during one of those times when God met him. So Peter, he's there at noon, one of the hours to pray and worship God. And it says he's on the housetop. Now, houses in Judah, they kind of look something like this. So you can see they had flat tops. They would spread out mattresses or rugs on them a lot of times. There'd be either a ladder or stairs that goes up to that rooftop. And a lot of times they'd have like awnings and stuff so they'd be protected from the elements and so on. If you look at the next picture, just kind of some FYI for you. If some of these houses, if it was like a more rich house, like we're going to read about with Mary perhaps, they had, when you went up to this rooftop, there was an upper room. So that's where the upper rooms were a lot of time that you read about in these houses. All right, so Peter, he's on the housetop. He goes up to pray, but he becomes hungry. The sixth hour, like I said, that's noon. So that's kind of a good time to be hungry, right? Application number one on your sheets. Be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. God, loved ones, He uses, He hears prayers, and He uses people who pray. Both Cornelius and Peter were found devoting themselves to the normal time of prayer. Both of them were. And God, He uses those times to come to both of them and deliver this preparation message to meet each other. So I wonder, do you have normal times when you're devoted to prayer? Like, you're to be praying always. It actually said Cornelius, he was constantly praying too. You're to be praying always, like asking God for help throughout the day for the choices that you have to make, for the decisions you have to make. But you should also devote your time, yourself, to a time of prayer to God where you're just with the Lord and it's your thoughts and the Lord, right? You see, Jesus, he often, when he was doing his ministry, he would go out and he would pray. He needed that time, even Jesus, to be with his Father. A time devoted to be with his Father. So be devoted to prayer. Back to Acts. Sixth hour, noon, Peter's hungry. He wants something to eat. And the people, it says down below, they're preparing food. But in the meantime, you got to think about this. Like, think about this. He has to wait on the rooftop while the aromas from the food below rose up to where he was. Have you ever been, like, so hungry that you just kind of went up to, you order a pizza. So you go out, you have to get in your car, you got to go pick it up. You're already really hungry. You get that pizza, now it's in your car. What happens? Doesn't help with your hunger, does it? Like, maybe if your trip's long enough, you're going to maybe be tempted to take a slice, right? Just smelling that food on an empty stomach makes you hungrier. Some of you are hungry right now just looking at that picture, right? You're like, well, when is the sermon getting over? I need to go eat. But anyway, I just imagine that's the case here. Like Peter, he's up on the roof. He's already hungry. And now they're preparing food below him. And the aromas are coming up, and that's only increasing his hunger. It wasn't helping things as far as his hunger went. And we see that God decides this is the time. This is the time. Maybe not the most convenient time in Peter's mind, or according to his stomach, right? He's already hungry. The aromas are coming up. And now God comes. Application number two is just that. God's timing isn't always convenient for me, but it's always perfect, because we're going to see that this was a perfect timing and God uses a perfect situation for this. The moment life seems to become inconvenient, loved ones, look to God. look to God. Whatever it is that comes your way, it certainly didn't surprise him, and it may be he's just placed that inconvenience or whatever it might be there for you to grow in something. You won't know. You won't know unless you talk to him about it first. So when that time comes, pray, God, I'm feeling a little inconvenienced right now. I'm a little annoyed right now. I'm a little fill in the blank right now. Will you help me with this? Turn those inconveniences to God and see what he does with it. His timing is always perfect and it never surprises him. It says here that Peter falls into a trance. And you might expect a voice right away, like really? Like usually when you see a vision, then somebody appears and a voice comes right away. But God, he doesn't speak right away here. He's got a better plan, see? So Peter, instead, he sees clearly in this vivid, trance-like state, the sky opening, the heavens opening, and a great sheet that comes down from the heavens on its four corners, maybe with four ropes tied to it, some people think in their mind. In my mind, it's something like this. This is a bindle. You might think about hobos carrying that around. But so it's something like this, except instead of where it's tied up there on top, it'd be kind of let loose, right? So the four corners that were tied right now, they'd be out here in a sheet, and the food would be dropping down below it. But you couldn't quite see the food yet, right? Couldn't quite see the food yet as it's coming down. So that's how I picture that in my mind as I think about this. But at some point, that sheet that's kind of coming down on its four corners and the things, the stuff inside of it's hidden yet, bulging at the bottom, it flattens out. And the contents of it is revealed. And what do you know? God gives his hungry apostle a picnic. What a thing. What a thing. A picnic made in heaven. Except Peter, he then sees the picnic that God has prepared for him. And he's not too excited about it, to say the least. It says, in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean." Well, what's this all about? Well, it says there were all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles. And we know, both by Peter's reaction and by what he says, that at least some of those kinds, if not all of them, maybe all of it was, but at least some of them were unclean. They were unclean animals. And you know, loved ones, it was absolutely forbidden by God himself through the law of Moses to eat unclean animals. We don't have time to go there, but I jotted down for you on your notes there, Leviticus 11, Deuteronomy 14, if you're ever interested for a really riveting read about food laws for the Jews, that's where you want to go to. You'll see the food laws there. And basically the food laws, we think they were partly for their health because of the way things were back then, but mostly if you keep reading in those chapters, you'll see that this was to set the people apart as holy before God, before the other nations. That's what the food laws are for. But they're all very, very spelled out as you read those chapters. This is an important thing. This is a big deal to the Jews. Like, almost, I would say, as big as circumcision. Remember the prophet Daniel and his three friends? What were they known for at the beginning there? They wouldn't eat the king's food, right? It's for this very reason that they were revered for it by many of the Jews. Like they thought Daniel and his three friends, look at what they did, look at their faithfulness to these food laws. Like they were revered for that. We see in the New Testament that this issue of food laws, it's going to keep coming up again and again, right? Like they're going to have to keep saying, it's not about food, guys. It's not about food and drink. It's a big deal. It had to get into their heads. It's not even fully resolved with the church yet. Peter isn't even fully resolved in it. In Galatians 2:11-12, Paul is going to come up and come to his face and have to address Peter about this very issue. He wasn't eating with his Gentiles, so he kind of backslides. This is a big deal. This is a hard thing for the Jewish people, these food laws. But God says eat. God says eat. Can you imagine overcoming this law given by the revered prophet Moses, given by God over 1,000 years ago, that they've been doing for all this time? Can you imagine overcoming that? I mean, we get stuck in our modes and traditions over just a few years, maybe. This is over 1,000 years. Application point number 3 on your sheets. It's a choice between tradition and God's Word. Choose God's Word every time. Every time. You know, we talked about this at men's breakfast yesterday a little bit. But I came from a tradition where the King James Bible was the only Bible that you were to use. That was the only inspired Bible. Now, is there anything wrong with the King James Bible? Absolutely not. It's not my first choice personally, but it's reliable. It's a fine translation. It was used for years, right? It's almost sadly ironic, really, when we're talking about choosing between God's Word and tradition, that it's a translation of God's Word that divides so many people. And that's simply because of tradition. But there's more than that. It could be what you wear. It could be what you eat, what you sing, what color the carpet is. All those things divide the church. Traditions. None of those things, loved ones, matter if that's all they are, if they're just tradition. You do what you do unto the Lord and not unto men or their traditions. Look at Colossians 2:16-17. You probably know this verse, these two verses. Let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but what? The substance belongs to Christ. So, for example, if you think that you have to wear a skirt, if God has convicted you that that is what is modest, if you think that's the right thing, you do it, but do it for Christ. Praise the Lord for it if that's how you want to honor the Lord. But do it for Christ. The substance belongs to Christ. If you're convicted that hymns are the only way to go, that we shouldn't be singing these modern or spiritual songs, well, first of all, look at Ephesians 5:19 and tell me why there's a separation there between three different types of hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. And then, when you're convicted about it, be content with your hymns if that's what God convicts you of, right? Sing hymns for Christ, but the substance belongs to Him. The substance belongs to Him. Now, we're talking about freedom in Christ, right? But these things about freedom in Christ, where you see these come up in Scripture, they're not primarily about you and your freedom. So we need to say this, right? You know what these things are really about? They're about church unity. Jesus wants His church to be unified. He doesn't want these problems that don't matter to cause divisions. So it's not so much about you, it's about the one church that these things are given to us for. Yes, you have freedom. Yes, you have freedom. But don't use that freedom to cause another brother or sister to stumble. Keep those things in mind. Be sensitive. On the other hand, don't make tradition God's Word if it's not. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5 teaches us that those who teach to abstain from marriage and from foods are really false converts. They go out from us. Their consciences are seared. We could go on and on and on like this with food laws and things like that. But if it's a choice between tradition and God's Word, choose God's Word every time. He convicts you by His Spirit, and you follow that conviction and make sure it matches His Word. Back to Acts. We do have something a bit unique here. Like this thing in Acts, it's a historical description of something that happens with the new covenant. This was like a historical thing. We can forgive Peter a little bit for his ever so characterized quick to respond with an answer before thinking attitude, right? Like he just seems like that was the way he was. Quick, draw from the hip and fire, right? That was Peter. But he was being asked to do something that was against God's word, at least his word to the old covenant people. So this wasn't a very easy thing for Peter. This was not only a matter of law, but this would have been a matter of his conscience. Like, this was just bred into him since he was born. This was the law. I can't eat these unclean things. Well, how does God respond? The voice came to him again, a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Okay, so, historical moment. New covenant, old covenant. The voice here identifies that God has commanded this thing to happen. That Peter, you now can eat these unclean things. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and God is the creator of everything, including the food, all these provisions. And He declares them clean. It's all been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. But three times, Peter says, no. See, it's not easy. But I just wonder, did the third time he say no, did that maybe remind him of some other threes in his life? Three times he denied Jesus. Three times Jesus said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. So did this third saying of no to God, did that kind of jog some memory there? I don't know. We don't know for sure. Just something neat to think about. But then, just like that, it's like the sheet is raptured into heaven. That's kind of the way it reads, right? Let's get to another application point. It's almost the reverse of not quite the reverse of the last one, but similar. Application 4, if it's a choice between the voice in your head and God's Word, choose God's Word every time. The choice between the voice in your head and God's Word, choose God's Word every time. So historic moment, the old covenant is replaced by the new covenant. And these things are all now fulfilled in Christ. He's the substance, right? He's the substance, repeated over and over again in the New Testament. God is not going to tell you, loved ones, to do something today that goes against His Word in Scripture. He's not going to do it. This Word is the whole foundation, as we've seen so often in Ephesians 2. It's the foundation that's built upon by the prophets and apostles, the chief, Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. He is not going to tell you to do something that goes against what He has told us to do. The Holy Spirit will use your conscience. He will use your conscience, but you need to remember that your conscience is not the Holy Spirit. You need to keep those things separate. The Holy Spirit will use your conscience and He'll guide your heart, but your conscience in itself is not the Holy Spirit. Okay? It can be deceived. We saw it can even be seared. So if something seems right or wrong to you, but God's Word says otherwise, you choose God's Word every time. Every time. God is preparing Peter here to receive the unwanted food. But, you know, it's not just about the New Covenant teaching on food laws. Letter B on your sheets. God prepares Peter for unwanted company. Prepares Peter for unwanted company. Verses 17 to 23. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. And we'll stop there at that part of verse 23. So Peter, he's had this trance, this vision. And he's now left absolutely perplexed as well as hungry. Because it doesn't say he actually ate, right? He's probably still hungry too. And perplexed now. It seems like the sheet had just up and vanished. So he's simply left there befuddled and pondering what was this all about? What could it possibly mean? Surely it was more than just about food that I didn't even get to eat then after God told me to eat. Well, lo and behold, it says, the three unclean Gentiles sent by the Gentile Cornelius just so happened to arrive at this time that the vision ends. Notice though, they stand at the gate and they call out to ask if Peter is there. Why might that be? Why do they stand at the gate and they have to call out? Why don't they just go up to the house and knock and go in the door? Boy, if you thought there was enmity between the Hellenistic Jews and the strict Jews, or the strict Jews and the Samaritans, or the tanners and the strict Jews, you've only got a taste of the hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles. 600 to 700 years of not being a nation, of being subject to the pagans. And so what the Jews did is they took these laws and they amplified them and they made them extra biblical. And they turned what was meant to set them apart as holy people of God into racial prejudice, into prejudice. And so, since Gentiles were unclean, you could not enter their house. You couldn't let one come in or you'd be unclean. If milk was drawn from a Gentile land, you don't drink it. If utensils were purchased from a Gentile, you put fire on them before you would ever use them. You got to clean it. Or you didn't touch them at all. If a Jewish boy married a Gentile girl, a funeral would be held for the boy. Obviously, Jews would not eat with Gentiles. This very problem is what we just saw with Peter in Galatians, right? Like, he wasn't supposed to be eating with those Gentiles. He kind of backslides there. Of course, you remember Jesus says to shake off the dust of your feet. That comes from something too. The very dirt outside of the promised land. If you were walking from outside the promised land into the promised land, you had to take your sandals off and shake them off so that you wouldn't bring that dirty Gentile soil into the promised land. Be unclean. There was a saying that some Jews recited that said this, quote, "The Gentiles were created by God to be the fuel for the fires of hell," end quote. And boy, we could go on and on. There were so many things I read about there. But the Gentiles, they were the dogs. They were the dogs in most of the Jewish minds. They were unclean. Couldn't be with them. And they made it from, they took God's holy laws to set them apart. And they amplified it and they made them unbiblical. Turned them into racial prejudice. Now you can only imagine what prejudice like that from the Jews would mean for the Gentiles then, right? The Jews were considered the enemy of the human race by many of the Gentiles. Like, they were these uppity people and they needed to be brought down. So a lot of the Jews, they were often made slaves, right? We see that in Scripture. They needed their egos broken down. They were worthless. You can kind of catch that when Pilate says, "I'm surely not a Jew, am I?" You remember that? Pilate said that. Well, to top it all off, these emissaries coming to Peter, they weren't just Gentiles, but they were coming from a Roman centurion. These guys represented the captors, Rome, right? So they stand out at the gate and they call out. They're not supposed to go up to that Gentile house and get on their property. The Spirit speaks to Peter then. He tells him, "Three men await. Rise up, go without hesitation, because he has sent them." That phrase, "without hesitation," it could mean that, just without hesitation, or it could also mean without discrimination. It could mean either one of those things. And I kind of have the idea in my head that we can just use both, because both are true here. Peter, he doesn't question God this time, does he? Peter doesn't do as Jonah did. When Jonah was in Joppa, remember that? I talked about that last week too, but Jonah left Joppa. He was in Joppa too. He left it on a boat fleeing from God because he would not go to those pagan Gentiles and have them repent No way. That started in, kind of started in Joppa. He went from somewhere to Joppa and then out on the boat. But not Peter. Peter goes right down, identifies himself, and greets them. And we just get the idea. There was no hesitation, and there's certainly no sign of discrimination. If there was, he would have just called out back, "Go away, Gentiles! I want nothing to do with you." Application number 5. When God tells you to go, do so without hesitation and without discrimination. Now, I've never heard God audibly speak to me today, and I don't believe that's the way that He normally operates today. Again, this is historic times, and God is speaking to an apostle to go to the Gentiles for the first time. But God does speak today. He speaks through His Word, doesn't He? He speaks by His Spirit. He answers prayer. He actively moves in your heart and mind and yes, your conscience to help you make choices. And when He does, you go. You've had those moments. If you're a Christian, you've had those moments where you just know, I'm supposed to do this. And you go. And you go without hesitation, and you go without discrimination. If the opportunity, we're really talking especially about witnessing here, right? But if the opportunity arises for you to witness to somebody, don't delay. If God is moving you to do that, you don't start making excuses. You go. You don't come to them with this, "Oh, I'm better than you because I'm a Christian" attitude. That's the worst kind of thing to do. But it's done. You see it done out in the world. That's a prejudice. That's discrimination. Like there's no hope for you. So too, once for you, loved ones. So too, once for you. So you go. You trust God is at work. He's just like He's been doing in Acts for all these times. He's preparing the heart to receive. And hopefully He's been preparing your heart. And you're going filled with the Spirit and in the power of the Spirit. Because it's really ultimately the Spirit that's going to win that spiritual battle. It's ultimately God who's going to be doing the saving. You just go. You go without hesitation, without discrimination. You simply obey. Back to Acts here. Peter still hasn't quite connected the dots. He's still at least a little bit puzzled because he asks why they're there. Why are you there? The emissaries, they tell Peter why they're there. And boy, they give a good report of Cornelius, don't they? Upright, God-fearing, well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, they say. I wonder if they kind of emphasize all that and skip past that first part. It's Cornelius, centurion, God-fearing man, well-spoken of, you know. Said things I think about when I'm reading Scripture. Oh, and by the way, an angel told us to send to you and to hear what you will say. Some dots are connected by the end of this because Peter actually invites these Gentiles into his house. Actually, not even his house, Simon the Tanner's house. Something that was, as we talked about, absolutely forbidden by those extra-biblical laws. That would make everyone in the house unclean automatically. But praise the Lord that He did. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, right? And Peter was learning. He invites the unclean enemy into Simon the Tanner's house as guests. You know that word guests? You know where else you find that word? It's the same phrase used in Hebrews 13:2. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained, that's the word, angels, unaware. Application number 6. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Simply that. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. And boy, hospitality, I know, loved ones, that's hard work. That's hard work. You think, I got to have my house perfect, I got to get it all cleaned up, and then I'm going to invite these people, and I don't even know them, and I don't know if I'm going to like them, and all these excuses, right? It's hard work. Praise the Lord that some of us have that gift. That's one of the gifts that are mentioned in Scripture. But we're all to show it. We're all to show hospitality. We could go off on a whole bunny trailer. This could be a whole sermon in itself. But just ask yourself, am I neglecting to do this? Like Scripture tells me to do it. Am I neglecting to do that? Do I neglect to show hospitality? Are there even certain people that I would just never even consider inviting to my home? If so, why? Why is that? Now, obviously, there's some wisdom that has to be exercised, especially if you have younger kids, right? You have to exercise some wisdom there. But nonetheless, I think this is one area in the Christian life that we can easily neglect. Peter does it here with the Gentile. Historic moment. Took God speaking to him to do it. But he does it. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers. God, he prepares Peter for unwanted company. That's letter B. The final one on your sheets is this. God prepares an unexpected meeting of former enemies. So we're going to run through this. Verses 23 to 33. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him, and on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called them together, his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." And there it is right there. Peter gets the message. It wasn't just about food. Verse 29. "So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea.' So I sent for you at once, and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So we're running a little short on time. I knew we would. We're going to get quickly through this section. Peter, he sets out for Caesarea. So again, here we are in Joppa. He's setting up now for Caesarea. We don't know which route he took, maybe by the sea, or maybe he took the main road here, like this arrow kind of shows. But anyway, he sets off to Caesarea. He goes with emissaries, it says. He goes with the three men that were sent and with some other brothers. If you look at Acts 11, chapter 2, look down there or over there in your Bible, flip the page, you find that some of those brothers are, in fact, six circumcised Christians. So we got Peter, we got the three emissaries, we got the six brothers. 10 people, right? 10 people on this journey. But think about the authority of this apostle of the early church. Think about that. Think about the other people. We think about Peter. That's easy to do. Whose house did they stay in? Was it Peter's house? It was Simon the tanner's house. Did Simon get a vision? Doesn't say he did. Doesn't seem like it. Who are these six brothers? They're circumcised. They were obviously like somewhat strict Jews that thought they needed to be circumcised. Like all Jews had to be circumcised. But they were circumcised Jews at one point. Now they're Christians. Who are they? It doesn't really say. But here they are, going with Peter on this mission to the Gentiles. It's incredible. It's incredible. Like none of these people, as far as we know, they didn't receive a vision. Only Peter did. Only Peter did. They just trust that Peter was given the authority by God because of he has already shown that his authority does come from God through all these miracles and all that he's been doing. That he was with the Lord himself. So application number 7 is this. You can trust the authority of God's Word. The church, again, is founded on the authority of the prophets and these apostles like Peter, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. Peter himself would write that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Peter's vision in this historical time is a living example of the words that we have written down today that we trust in. The apostles and prophets that wrote these words for us. You can trust in the authority of the Word of God, even as they trusted in Peter as being that authority during that historical time. Back to Acts. Apparently they stayed together somewhere overnight as they were on their way to Caesarea, since it was the following day that they entered the house. And there it is again. They enter a Gentile's house. Jews are entering a Gentile's house. Now that's even worse. And then there was Cornelius, who was expecting them. It's like he had no doubts. He risked the embarrassment of them not showing up at all. Right? Like, are these Jews really going to come here into my house? But he just, like, he doesn't think like that. He invites them to come, and then he invites guests. He invites close family members in to wait while they await for their arrival. I think there's a lesson for us there too. I'll let you think about that one. But then something very unexpected happens when Peter enters. Cornelius falls down at his feet, at Peter's feet, and he worships him, says. But first of all, what a picture this is, right? Here is an officer in charge of 100 men of the most powerful nation that ruled the entire land, falling down and worshiping at the feet of this former Galilean fisherman. Given he is now an apostle who does have authority. But just picture that. Picture that. All the enmity there. This must have been uncomfortable at best for Peter. Like, surely no one had shown him such honor, if you want to say that, as this before. Not to this Galilean fisherman. But this is more than honor. This is worship, it says. Now, let's give Cornelius a little bit of the benefit of the doubt. He had just been visited by an angel, right, a few days ago. And he describes this angel in verse 30 as what? A man in bright clothing. Being a God-fearing man, Cornelius, he probably heard about the theophanies or the angelophanies in Scripture. That's when God or angels appear as men. So maybe, we don't know for sure, but maybe he thought Peter really was more than just a man. It seems like that's a viable option. Or it could be that he just reverted to his pagan ways, the pagan worship, and he actually falls down and worships Peter as they worship Caesar and so on. It could be either one of those. We don't know for sure. Whatever the case, Peter says, "Stand up. I too am just a man." Boy, we could spend a lot of time right here. We could park ourselves here for another sermon. But one thing I do not think is that this picture of the current pope, not taken very long ago, or any of his predecessors from all before this, represents this very well in our passage. I don't think that is what Jesus had in mind when he said that the gates of heaven are given to Peter. Yes, Peter has been given the keys to heaven, but he's been given the keys to bring the gospel to Judea, Jerusalem first, Judea, Samaria, and now even to the Gentiles. It's not a key of succession to some pope line that has some special authority. It's not what it is at all. When this man bows before Peter to worship him, he says, "Stand up, I'm too just a man. I'm on the same level as you, man. On the same level." So application number 8. Only God is worthy of our worship. We know this, right? We know this. And yet, we sometimes can kind of get on the side of a little bit of man worship, I think. Like, you know, I'm with John Calvin. John MacArthur, that's my guy. Nope, John Piper, Martin Luther, you just start naming them. Name them. You've heard a lot of names. You see it today, though. But it's neither Apollos, it's not Peter, it's not Barnabas, it's God. It's God who causes the growth. There is certainly, loved ones, I'm not bringing any of these men down. There is certainly much that we can learn from these men as they've shared their thoughts on what their journey looked like in following Christ. But we can get to the point, I think, where we worship them and we're more about, I'm following their doctrine. I don't care what the Bible says almost. It's what I've seen in some cases. So we do have a tendency, I think, we have that tendency where we could worship man, might not even know it. Only God is worthy of our worship. Back to Acts. Luke seems to emphasize here that many people were there. Because he repeats it again. You see that? Like, this is not simply just some private audience, but it's a major turning point for the church. The Gentiles are being ushered in with the church. Many were gathered, including six Jewish witnesses with the Apostle Peter. So we're going to rush through the last of these. Verse 28, Peter begins by noting it was unlawful for a Jew to associate or even visit a Gentile. So we talked about that. But he shows us that he now knows this vision was more than just about food. It was about the Gentiles and the Jews, the clean and the unclean, right? The word for unlawful there, by the way, that's a Greek word that really it means taboo. It means taboo. Because it wasn't technically unlawful, like we said. It was taboo because it was extra-biblical laws. It's these things that the strict Jews put in place that weren't even biblical. And many followed. Again, that's God's word over tradition. Verses 29 to 32, Peter gives Cornelius the opportunity to speak. Why have you called me, he says. And so Cornelius tells him. He retells the story of the angel visiting him and commands that the angel commanded him to summon Peter and to do it with these men. And so immediately it says he did. And we see that unhesitating and undiscriminating obedience on Cornelius' part there too, don't we? Just like we saw with Peter. See, God uses those who obey. And so we end it on verse 33. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Oh, loved ones, that we could have this same spirit, this same attitude as we come before God to hear His Word, or even as we read His Word in our private time, and have this attitude all the time. That we're here in the presence of God to hear all that God would command of me. Ready to hear, ready to obey. And next week, Lord willing, we'll hear what the Lord has to say through Peter to Cornelius and the rest who are gathered. I'll give you a little hint. It's some pretty good news. Can't wait to get there. Let's pray.